Good morning. Our scripture reading for today is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat it." They asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" "Listen," he said to them, "when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there." So they went and found everything as he had told him, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with them. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which of them it could be who would do this. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you. As we begin our journey to talk about our stories and our stories of generosity and our money, I ask that you'll pray with me. Let us pray. God, you are so generous. The story of Christ that is before us today, Lord, reminds us of his self-giving nature. As we settle in, Lord, to reflect now upon this holy word, we ask that you open us wide to the possibility of your Spirit speaking and shaping, molding and transforming our hearts and also our lives. Lord, we stand in awe of the way you share your goodness with us. And we pray, Lord, that as we move through this series and as we begin today, that your story will shape our story and then we'll be a part of shaping the world in your name. We pray this prayer, Lord, and we come before you in the powerful name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we're launching this new series, as you've heard, entitled Our Stories, How Our Relationship with Money Impacts Our Faith. And so as you think about that title, I want you to begin to think about your story. We'll enter into the gospel story just in a few minutes to reflect on that scripture, but we're in a time in the life of the church where we begin to discern about how we consider our gifts for the upcoming year. We're looking at and we're planning already ahead for year 2024. And you heard our finance chair in the video mention estimate of giving cards. You're going to be receiving information as part of this series through the mail and here in church that helps equip you to think about your money story, to think about how you can give, how you can move into healthy and holy practices. And today and over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about our story. Our money story. We're going to ask you to consider the word remember, and I'll come back to it. So remembering how our story connects with the story of Christ, and we're going to pull that apart as we look at the gospel. Remembering the amazing, generous nature of God, which is primary. And also maybe remembering your relationship with your finances and your life of generosity as we move forward. I was thinking about remembering, and I was thinking about this whole idea of story, and one of the phrases that kept coming to me as I was thinking about today's sermon was this this phrase that we say, money blanks, money talks. Money talks. Have you heard that said? And then I got to thinking, where in the world does that come from? Where did that start? And so I looked it up. I looked it up in the Dictionary of Idioms, and it stretches way back. There's some disagreement about when that started to be said. It can be tracked back to the 5th century with Euripides. He said something like the talking power of money. But even some scholars look earlier and say that there's words talked about how gold speaks even earlier than that. It was interjected in writings also in the 15th century, and it became pretty common in the 1900s. You started hearing the statement, money talks, and then that carried kind of in the contemporary area. I did not see this movie, but a lot of people picked up saying money talks after a movie with Charlie Sheen and Chris Tucker in 1997, and it became part of sort of the 90s sayings, money talks, and people would laugh, and there were jokes made about it. And I was thinking about this, and I'm like, well, money does talk. There's a story that goes with our money, and it speaks in a certain way. And I was looking at this, I stumbled across a video that I want to share with you this morning because it makes a point. It's only about 2 minutes long. You're going to think it's longer than that when you watch it because it's obnoxious, and it's a little bit funny. I hope you see the humor in it, but it's obnoxious. So let's go ahead and roll that video.
Hey, you! Yeah, you! Come over here a second. I need to talk to you. Hey, how's it going? Listen, I've been needing to talk to you. I need to let you in on a little secret. I might not be around much longer. Now, don't get yourself all excited. All I'm saying is, our relationship, well, it's starting to suffocate me. You're holding on to me just a little bit too tightly. I need some space. I'm a free bird, a free spirit. I got things to do, people to see, places to go. I'm a world traveler. I want to do something with my life, make a difference. Hey, you give me too much credit. I'm just not trustworthy. I'm a fair weather friend. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's just how I roll. Excuse me? You're not ready to let me go. Hey. You don't own me. My owner's a lot bigger than you are, that's for sure. And he's just loaning me to you. And he's trusting you to do the right thing with me. But before you can do that, you gotta stop putting your trust in old Bill here and start putting your trust in him. Don't you remember what it says on my back? Does it say in cash we trust? No. It says in God we trust. Even I know that, and I'm just a piece of paper. Hey. If you say you have faith in God, you gotta put your money where your mouth is. Okay, don't take that literally. Very unsanitary. Look, bottom line, you're worrying about me too much. I'll be okay. You put your trust in God, and I will bet you, myself, he will never let you down. Capiche? Okay, are we done here? Great. Are we clear? Are we clear on this now? Great, fantastic. All right, scurry along now. I'll talk to you later. Go on. Bye-bye. Bye-bye now.
It's like he just won't quit, right? So I showed you that because it's kind of funny, but I also want that image to stick in your mind. Now, no offense to New Yorkers or GW fans, but it lifts up the idea about sometimes our money speaks in ways we don't want it to. So I hope that image of like money talking will stick with you. Now, if you open your wallet and it starts speaking to you, come talk to me because we probably have a different thing to talk about. But there's a story to tell with our finances, and there's a story that connects with it in our gospel story today. So let's circle back around to where we were with our gospel reading from Luke. We enter into the story of all stories. Jesus is at the Last Supper, and we have a classic, this is not how it was, but a classic artist's depiction of the Last Supper. We hear in the gospel reading that the preparations being made. of how the 12 are gathered in. When we read Luke's account of the Last Supper, I'm always surprised, and it's almost like we read over these words too quickly, but Jesus actually says to the disciples, he says, "I have eagerly desired to have this meal with you." I've eagerly desired to have this meal with you. When we think about our Lord and we think about how the plan of salvation is unfolding across time, he gets to this moment when he is being betrayed and he's getting ready to be arrested, and he says, "I've eagerly desired to be right here, to be at this table, to transform the Passover meal." As he lifts cup and he takes bread and he breaks it and he shares it with all those gathered in. Now, the part of chapter 22 that we did not read today, I want to give a little bit backstory. This scene begins to be being set at the beginning of this chapter. And if you go back and read, what happens there is the scripture says that evil enters Judas Iscariot. That evil enters him. And as evil enters him, he goes and sees the chief priests, the leaders of the church, and the scribes. And the scripture reads at chapter 5, says, they were greatly pleased that evil had entered Judas Iscariot, and they agreed to give him money. So as we look at the scene, Jesus getting ready to go on the cross, transforming the Passover for all time, that story, our salvation story, is grounded in a betrayal that happens with money. And that's one of the things I want you to remember when you think about our money story together. It's grounded in a betrayal that relates to money. Jesus instituting that meal with Judas present. And what we know from the other gospel accounts is that Jesus also washes feet that night, right? Jesus becomes the servant at the table, and he tells the disciples, "I want you to serve as I have served." And Jesus, can you imagine this? Jesus takes the feet of Judas and washes his feet. And Jesus does not push back Judas from the table when he's instituting the Last Supper, when he serves that first Holy Communion, the Eucharist. And he mentions there's a woe placed upon Judas, but he's still present there. Can you imagine? Now we saw on the screen that the scripture tells us that money that the chief priests and the scribes agree to give to Judas, that's 30 pieces, 30 silver coins. The scripture doesn't even tell us the value of those coins. Scholars have argued about the value over time as we talk about a betrayal in the story of salvation over money. Some scholars believe that those 30 coins, the denomination of them could have been as little as 5 days' wages. Again, they don't know what coins were in the bag or in the purse. As little as 5 days' wages, or up to 120 days' wages. So maybe a smaller amount up to a larger amount, but we're not talking about a fortune in the bag. Think about Judas. Judas, this one who's called with the other 12, right? Can you think of the things that he saw in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ? He saw everything the other guys did and the women that were following him too. He saw Jesus walk on water out in the boat, right, from the boat. He saw more than 5,000 fed with a little lunch. He saw dead people be revived and blind people healed. He saw the hope instilled in generations of people that hadn't had hope. He saw this tremendous way of love and compassion, and yet, for what could be just a little bit of money, or maybe some money, he betrays Jesus, 30 pieces of silver. So in remembering today, in remembering the story of the Last Supper, in remembering who we are in relation to the story of salvation, we remember the power of evil. Scripture says evil entered Judas Iscariot, and how money can lead us down the wrong paths. So wrong, down temptation, and the way that we can imagine within our own mind's eye of how Judas rationalized what he was doing. I really think, you know, and scholars have studied, and we could spend a month studying Judas, right? But scholars have thought, and I've thought, that Judas just wanted to gain control. He thought Jesus was out of control, and he was not the one that was going to save the people. And so with this purse that he receives, he thinks he can do more with that than what he's seen Jesus do, really? Judas stands as the ultimate example of how we seek to control, and how that control of finances and how this intersects with the Last Supper, feet washed, a table prepared, a meal served in grace. Now, our human nature, we would want to shut Judas completely out of that. In that upper room, you know, if I were Jesus at the table, I would have just slammed the door, right, and not even let him in, because Jesus knew what he was going to do. But Jesus leads us to believe that there's a new grace at work even for him. There's a possibility for him to serve and love. Reverend Mikay Vandersall, she writes about this text that we have read for today, and she says this. She says, "The story is a story that has both a beginning and an ending. A story where in the beginning, the money story is one of monetizing fear and corruption, juxtaposed with the ending in Jesus, where there is enough for all. Jesus awakes a new economy that he bids us to bring forth, remembering that the kingdom of God is yet to come." That the kingdom of God that is yet to come. So we look at this grounding of our faith story, a savior betrayed by money, but yet a plan that unfolds. We know the story, right? We know the victory in the story. A plan that unfolds with a God of grace, and the Christ that does not exclude him even that night. And then we know and we remember this Jesus who the very next day outstretched himself, right? Judas wasn't the only one who betrayed him. Outstretched himself, and Luke's gospel says, as he's hanging from the cross, he says what? "Father, forgive them." You know this, "for they know not what they are doing." "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Jesus knew, though. Jesus knew that night that there was a new economy. There was a new economy that was forthcoming through his sacrifice. And this new covenant that he names at that table that he says he so eagerly desired is for the oppressed and the poor and those abused by money over time. Jesus gives up it all so that all of us would have enough. Enough. That we would work in partnership with our generosity, joining the story of God's generosity, and that is what transforms the world. When I was young in seminary, I got involved in a hunger relief organization, and Flores Restoration has done so much commendable work on hunger. And I served on the board, so I was looking at hunger at a national level and somewhat at an international level. And one of the things I quickly learned in serving in that capacity is that there is enough food. People go hungry in our nation and in other parts of the world because of allocation of resources. You know this. We waste so much food. We waste so many resources. If we reallocated our resources to feed the hungry here nationally and worldwide, there would be more than enough food. There's been studies. Now, our climate is changing, and that makes us worry. But in current context, there is more than enough food to feed the hungry. It's an allocation of wealth and resources that cause people to suffer, that cause children not to develop appropriately because of lack of nutrition. Our life in Jesus, though, it causes us to remember a different vision for economy. As Jesus gives himself up, as Jesus says, serve as I have served you, we remember so much. We remember his forgiveness. We remember that sacrifice. We remember that God's story is a story of abundant life. An abundant life for all, that no one is excluded from that. And Jesus shows us a way as we remember our own inclination to fail and fall, that he's there willing to hope for better, to wash our feet, to serve us, to pick us up and send us out, and to open our hearts. So many times, though, unfortunately, we find ourselves in the midst of decisions, in the midst of our own desire to control like Judas. And that story becomes a weight for us. Our financial story just becomes a weight on our back. We're stressed. It leads to conflict. It leads to health concerns in some people. And I'm here to tell you that God wants to release you from that story and to have you live into another story, because God is the author of all of our stories if we allow him to be the author. And God is writing a story in which there's an abundant life for all people, not just for you and for me. And we remember how we all betray God, how we all fall short. In some ways, and you might not like to hear this, in some ways we all become Judas in the narrative. But the good news is that Jesus is there beckoning us to something better, something broader. That our story can lift off the page, if you will, and it can make a difference. And it can leave a legacy. And it can join other stories. And this is what I've heard about Flores Restoration, is the power of generosity in this place saves lives. And it offers hope. And it inspires. And that's where I want us to lean into the future, as an inspiration where we relinquish some of the control that we so just innately want to hold. And we push back upon that fear and corruption and evil that wants to send us down another path. I've known the power of the story in my own life. I'll talk a little bit about myself next week, so a little bit of a teaser for next week. But every time when Bert and I have leaned in the direction, and Bert's my husband, of being generous in our lives, God has opened up avenues that have been so much better than ones we could have ever imagined or ever held on to for ourselves. That's kind of the story of our lives. And God is forming that story. That story began to be formed in me as a kid in the church. I remember this is a young adult, my preacher Sharon back in the days, he would say, your checkbook tells a story. If you look at the lines in your checkbook, and I said this morning, and like not a lot of us have lines in the checkbook anymore, so that doesn't even make any sense. But the way we use our finances, it does tell a story. And that story can shape us no matter how old we are, from the youngest people in the room to the very oldest. And there's a bit of generosity that happens in this church every week that I'm guessing some of you are not aware of. I was not aware of this until recently. I'm learning so much, but I want to share that with you. Let's take a look at this video on the screen.
Tithing tubes and Sunday school.
Here in Children's Ministries, we encourage all of our children to become active participants with regards to stewardship and giving back.
God has given us so much, and we need to understand that it's not about how much we give, but that we remember in our heart and in our mind to give back to God and be thankful for all we have. One of the ways this can happen, and it's a weekly thing here at Sunday school, is we get this tithing tube. This year it's orange. When you open it, there's a slip of paper inside. On the paper it tells us and our parents what tithing is all about and where the money goes.
It also tells you on here that the money that our kids bring in go into a separate fund, and that money is used to finance the service projects that the kids do to help others. So throughout the year, as we do service projects, it's funded by the money the kids bring in through their tithing tubes. So this is just one more way of helping our kids become part of the Flourish UMC community.
All right, good job.
I hope that blessed you. Let's give the kids and their parents a hand for participating and teaching generosity in this place. And even as we're gathered for worship online and in person in this hour, our middle school youth are next door, and they're taking part of their resources and part of the church's resources, and they're preparing a lunch for homeless people in DC that they will take out this afternoon. The reach of our generosity can bless with just, you know, a meal in someone's stomach, a hospital visit in Sierra Leone. The reach and the breadth and the expanse of our generosity, if we're the youngest person just putting our setting aside part of our allowance in a little tube that goes to benefit mission, or we're thinking about and dreaming about what God would have us do as a church together, has such power. And that speaks life, and that speaks hope, and that's a story I want to be a part of, and that's a story that I know our church has been a part of over time. We want you to also inspire. Stories of generosity, as I've listened to the church and all the listening sessions I've been in, some of the stories of generosity have inspired me. And so today, as you leave worship, you're going to be given a card, and I think we have it on the screen, maybe. There's a card that'll be put in your hand, and it's an opportunity to share stories of generosity, that we might share them back with the church. Here we go, we got a QR code. To share back with the church things that inspire. So if you've seen someone being generous, if you've been part of a generosity story, if you want to share something from your own life, you're going to give a card, and you can go to the QR code that's on the card. You can type it in, or you can write it, and we have a box up at the welcome desk that you can drop these in over the next few weeks, and we're going to look for ways to share them as inspiration. And you also see on there that there's also a study journal. There's a study that goes along with the series. You'll find it at the landing page. We'll also push this out to you in this week's e-note coming up, of where you can dive a little bit deeper. If this whole idea of remembering that your story connects with Jesus' story, and it also connects with Judas' story back at the betrayal as Jesus is going to the cross, there's a lot in there to reflect on. And we have some really good study resources that we encourage you to dive a little bit deeper each week as we travel through and we talk about our stories. And if you're in the room and you're thinking, you know, I've never really given regularly to the church, like I'm not a charitable person, this is kind of like not in my realm of comfort, then I ask you to maybe talk to one of us about some resources, or you can look forward to a resource that will be coming up as the year starts. Flourish is a part of a great teaching series called Saving Grace that talks about how you can realign your whole life to be more generous and to manage your finances better. And that's going to be launched in January, about the third week of January. As the year starts, you're settling out year 23, you're looking at the capacity of your year 24. It's a great time to take and study. So if you're looking for some resources, I commend the study to you. I commend that study in January. And please share your stories, because our stories of generosity can inspire a world around us that is drugged down by finances. One of the things that they taught me as a counselor is that a good part of marriages will end because of financial stressors and other relationships, and people's lives end up in ruin. But there's a richness of story around us in this new covenant, in this new economy that Jesus unleashes in our life. And that story is a powerful story. And God wants you to remember, as you think about that story, God wants you to remember God's faithfulness. You may be in here today thinking, I'm stressed with finances. And here you are talking about finances. I'm here to tell you that there's a way that you can get beyond that fear. There's a way that you can get beyond that struggle. There's a way that you cannot let your finances control you like Judas did. And look to the way that God would have you live in faithfulness. And that's a good story. Thanks be to God. Amen.